We'll find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 6. By finding ourselves, I don't mean in any existential kind of way, but in a very practical kind of way where we're going to learn from Ephesians chapter 6 from our servant Paul this day. And we're learning about the real battle. We're learning about the spiritual warfare that is relevant to our lives and indeed is the underlying issue behind all the problems that we see in the world today. All the brokenness that we see has its root at a spiritual problem. And therefore, for us as believers, the only ones really in the battle for mankind, we find ourselves in need of some revelation, the revelation of God's Word concerning these things, because these are things that are spiritually discerned. And it's important for us to understand where the real battle is. So far, what we've learned, beginning in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, we've learned several things. We've learned that the primary struggle for Christians is fought in the spiritual realm against unseen, yet very serious and formidable opponents that are led by the devil. And therefore, believers must prepare themselves to stand and fight. The last time we learned that all believers in Jesus Christ are called to stand together in the strength of the Lord in this battle against the schemes of the devil. And today, Lord willing, we will learn that through prayer and the Word of God, Christians must deliberately seek to understand truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, and salvation in order to successfully stand in this battle. The last time we learned that the soldier, that important position of believers in the heavenly places, puts us into this battle. We are enemies of the devil, and we are fighting, however, from a position of victory. And that's important for us to remember as we go through all of these scriptures, to remember that indeed Jesus Christ has won this victory, though the battle rages on. So I'm going to read in verses 10 through 20 here in Ephesians 6. And what I want you to pay particular attention to is the call that we put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in this fight. Let's read this. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Father God, it's our sincerest desire to not only understand the verses before us, but to employ them in the work of your ministry. So I pray that you would equip us to understand and to act on these things that we learned today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first word I want to point out, and I've made mention of it in the other sermons, but I want to really kind of point to that today so that we understand the word, is the first word in verse 10, this word that's translated here as "finally." I believe other translations even have "henceforth." And what we need to understand is that this is attaching what follows to everything that's been said so far. It's not, oh yeah, the last thing on my list that I want to check off is this. No, Paul is saying, in light of all that I've told you, here's what remains. This little word actually means, it means the remaining or the remnant of something. And so it would say then that to complete all that he has said so far in the book of Ephesians requires this bit here at the end. And what does remain then? What is the final chapter, so to speak, on all these things that he's told us in making all these things work? It's that we would be strengthened by God and put on this armor and stand. To stand in this fight. See, for you to, for us as Christians to look at the book of Ephesians and want to claim all the benefits listed there, if we take a look in the first few chapters of Ephesians, we find these tremendous benefits that we've been saved, that we've been given life, that we've been seated in the heavenly places, that we were once dead, we were just blindly following after the course of this world, the evil one, taken astray by all our own desires, and now set in the heavenly places on a course set by God. These great promises that are here, that we would have hope, that we would have salvation in Jesus Christ, that we would have all these blessings in the heavenly places that we talked about, are offered there in the gospel. So if we want to claim those promises, if we're interested in those things being manifest and real in our lives, what we're covering here in chapter 6 is essential for those things to be realized by us. The other thing that we look at is we look in chapters 4 and following when he gets very practical and he says, look, because of these things, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And he goes on then to tell us how we ought to live. And we read those things, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we agree with them. We desire those things. We want to live in unity with one another. We want to have a heart that will serve one another. We want to have a heart that will grow in the context of the church, to be part of a community of people that are being equipped and assembled and brought together and raised up to do a good work of God in this world. We all desire that, if indeed we're true believers. And then as we go on into chapter 5, he tells us to be imitators of God, and we think, yes, I want to do that. And don't let sexual immorality or some of those things even been mentioned among you. Yes, we want those things out of our lives. And then he says, to submit to one another. And we want to do that. We want to serve one another. We want right order in our relationships. We want peace in the home, and we want peace in the workplace. And most importantly, we want peace in the church. We want all those things. But we will not get them in our own strength and by our own effort. That's why he says at the end here, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And to do that, we put on the whole armor of God and we stand in the battle. So that word finally is a very important connection between what has already come in this letter and what he says now. I recommend to you this week, as we're going to spend several weeks on the armor of God and the details of what all these different things mean, I suggest you read the entire letter, knowing that your goal is to get to chapter 6, starting at verse 10, and understand this. And you will read the entire letter differently. And it's amazing to see that work in our lives, as I did that this week, several times, reading the letter straight through to come to this point and see how it is fixed on the end here with that word, finally. So then the first imperative he gets here is put on the whole armor of God. Well, the first imperative was be strong or be strengthened in the Lord. The second one that we didn't look at much last week is put on the whole armor of God. This word that's translated here as put on means to be clothed with, to enter into it. It can even mean to be plunged into something. And this word was very commonly used just for clothing, just for being clothed. And when you look through the Gospels and in the book of Acts, generally that's what it's referring to. When it talks about what someone is wearing or what they put on, you know, to wear that day, that's what this word means. And so we're being encouraged to put these things on as if we're wearing them, to cover ourselves in them. But it's important to point out that this is a command. This is an action that we are to perform. We are to put this on. That means there's something we must do to cooperate with God in this process. See, the temptation in reading, and I have to admit that, in reading the book of Ephesians, the temptation is to get through the first three verses, read everything that God has done for us in salvation, and think that we have nothing then we have to do. In fact, that's often the accusation of churches like ours where we preach that people are saved entirely by the grace of God. One accusation is, well, you're just telling people they don't need to do anything. And you're just telling people to sit back and just live their lives however, because God will do all the work. But this pattern in the scripture is so plain that this is what God has done for us, therefore we ought to do this. And in fact, that's held up in the scripture as a primary sign that someone's really a believer. Because indeed, if we believe that God did these things, will we not then serve Him appropriately? And that is a test of true faith. If you see somebody that claims to be a Christian and says they believe in these things and they attend church, but their life doesn't reflect these values, at least a great effort toward these values, you really have no reason to believe in their faith. And so this is something that we do. This is a cooperation that we have with God. This is an initiative that we take at His urging to put these things on. This word is very important because Paul used it back in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to look back there, starting about verse 22, he is telling us how to experience this new life. And in verse 22, back up to verse 20, he says, that is not the way you learn Christ. In other words, living in sin is not the way you learn Christ. He says, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, basic teaching of Christ is this, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, there is that idea of putting off the old and putting on the new, and that putting on is the same word to mean to clothe yourself in this new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness. And sandwiched in between there is that phrase, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is important because we're being told that this is something figurative, obviously. We don't literally put on a new self. If we could do that, that would solve a lot of issues, wouldn't it? But we do this, as a spiritual work, and it comes through the renewing of the mind and through, you know, allowing God to change our mind about things and being renewed in His Word. He uses this also. You can go to Colossians 3 and find the same word used there. You can find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can find the same word. And the idea that Paul has in each one of those is we're putting off some old kind of way. We're putting on something of God, wearing it like a garment. And what he means by this is that we are going to decide to adopt these certain things as true and live in accord with those principles. And by implication, we'll be setting aside those things that create conflict among the people of God. So in essence, what Paul is saying here by put on the whole armor of God, and then he describes the armor, is to put on the right spiritual mindset for the battle. So he says, put on what? The whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, the whole armor is a single word. Panoplia. Everyone say that just for fun. Panoplia. It's just kind of fun to say. But you see the word pan on the beginning of that, and the word pan means all. You know, and so this is a compound word, and it means the whole armor. So put on the entire armor of God. This is very important. This word is used elsewhere in the Bible to refer to literal armor, which generally included the shield, the sword, a lance, a helmet, shin guards even, and a breastplate was the general kind of look that this would imply to somebody. And when they would say someone put on his armor, they would say, well, he put on all his armor and took up his weapon. Was the idea. This is important that he uses this word in this way because what we don't have here, this is not a smorgasbord. I had a bet with somebody I could use that word in a sermon. Looks like I won. In other words, Paul doesn't lay these pieces of armor out here and say, select your favorite, choose your weapon. No, he says, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, without all the items here, you will be incomplete and you will be unable to stand. You will be insufficiently strengthened. Now, you look at the armor itself, you've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then included with this is praying at all times. You know, assuming with every part of the armor here, underlying it all is this prayer. Now, this is important because what he's saying with each one of these things, a very significant truth that we have to have in here in order to make it in this spiritual battle. For instance, the belt of truth, well, we would have to know that there is truth. That there is one particular truth, and we would have to know that truth and have that truth within our hearts. The breastplate of righteousness means we have to understand righteousness and what it means in the Christian life and how that makes us able to be in the battle. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel means we have to know how to move. We have to know what motivates us, and that's the good news of the gospel. The shield of faith, that we have to be protected with the right belief about things. That we hold to it, that we increase in our faith to be protected from the evil one whose primary motive is doubt. The helmet of salvation, to understand that our salvation has been secured by God and that we indeed are protected in the battle. And of course, we'll have a message on each one of these items, so don't try to memorize what I'm saying here. And the sword of the Spirit, which interestingly is the only weapon mentioned here. And it's called the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our only weapon. We have to master that to be effective on the spiritual battlefield. And of course, praying at all times in constant communication with the master, with the general, with the one who is leading the charge and the battle. So since this is armor that he's talking about here, and we know that he's really talking about a set of beliefs, a mindset, if you will, it means that these are our majors. These are the things that we need to know. We need to know truth. We need to know about righteousness. We need to know the gospel. We need to know about faith and grow in our faith. We need to know about salvation, and we need to know the Word of God, and we need to be exercised continually in prayer if we're to have the confidence to stand in this battle. And that's the reason he gives us the whole armor. The Lord gives us the armor of God that we may be able to stand. Do you see how that's put together in verse 11? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That this armor of God, that these items, that these principles are what will make it possible for you to stand in the battle, to have success on this battlefield. Now, this word to stand, literally, in most instances in the New Testament, it's in there over 150 times, means just to stand. And particularly when you're reading the gospel narratives and you're reading the book of Acts, it talks about someone was standing over there, oh, they were standing there. But like our word stand, it also has kind of a point to it that someone is taking a stand. In other words, they are standing for something, or they are standing in a particular position. In other words, they're holding to a position and they're not yielding from it. And so the concept of stand, this word is very important, to hold our ground, to be established. Your strengthening and your ability to stand, therefore, comes from your core understanding of truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith and salvation and praying at all times and wielding the sword of the Spirit. Standing here is the ultimate issue. And the strengthening from the Lord enables this stand to happen. And the strengthening of the Lord comes through this armor, these things. This is how you will be strengthened to stand. The work of a Christian is to so understand truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith and salvation, and to so master prayer and the Word of God, that these spiritual forces will not come against you and defeat you and discourage you and get you off track. That these things will not stand against you when you attack. Do you realize when you open your mouth to share the gospel, you're attacking the enemy? And that is the sword of the Spirit. Did you ever wonder why Jesus is pictured in the book of Revelation of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God coming from His mouth? See, that which is a battle on the spiritual battlefield generally shows itself in the real world through our speech and what we say to people and how we witness. And that is ultimately what this is about. To be strengthened, to put on so that we may stand. And standing is the goal. So the question is, do you want to stand? Do you want to stand in this battle? Or do you want to be knocked down? Do you just want to lay on the battlefield useless? Or do you really want to be one of those who's standing, facing the enemy, and advancing? Well, if you want to, you have to be strong. But not in your own strength, and not in your own determination, and not in your own gritted teeth effort to follow these things, but strengthened in the Lord through these things that we'll speak about in the coming weeks. I want to look back now at a couple things in the letter that we've already preached on, that we've already talked about. But it's important for us to go back and take a look now that we have this understanding that this ultimately comes to standing in a spiritual battle. This ultimately comes to real warfare that we're engaged in. Probably more real than the battles that we look around and see and behold going on planet Earth right now. These spiritual battles are more significant because they carry eternal significance. Look in chapter 1, verse 15. And look at what Paul says about his prayer. Now, I'm not going to go over the whole thing because I already preached on that. But I want to remind it now because this is very relevant. This is Paul's desire for us. And I believe, because the Holy Spirit preserved it in His Word, that this is God's desire for us. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So his prayers for the Ephesian church, which, as we saw in the beginning of the letters, much like our own times, is first of all thanksgiving because of their faith. But he goes on, he says, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you see how important that is? Paul doesn't mention church attendance. He doesn't mention how much you put in the offering plate. He doesn't mention the do's and don'ts of daily life, the things you ought to give up. He says, what I really pray for you is that you would have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And as we talk in the coming weeks about truth and righteousness and faith and all those things, this is what we're talking about. A revelation, a knowledge of God that will grant us wisdom inside. Those are the weapons of our warfare. And this takes an exercise of the mind. And I know a lot of us, when we graduated high school, or we graduated college the first time, or maybe the second time, we decided we weren't going to learn anymore. We decided, well, I'm shutting the brain off. I'm done with all that. I'm just going to find a job. I'm going to work for a living. I'm going to know this stuff. But I'm sorry, that is not an option in the army of God. It's simply not an option to stay stagnant mentally as a Christian. Paul's prayer for us is that we would have, that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of what? His great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the same might that he encourages us to be strengthened with. The same power that brought Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places above all other rule and authority and power. That's what we're talking about here. In chapter 3, he has another prayer for them. Chapter 3, starting at verse 14, he says, for this reason, which is all the things he just said, you can search that. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me tell you, believer, when you are filled with the knowledge of how great he is, when you're filled with the hope of the great blessings and riches that he will bestow upon all of his people eternally, when you are filled with the understanding of the awesome work that he did on our behalf while we didn't deserve it, while we were yet sinners, that even Christ died for us, when we have that in here and it is so strong that we can't stop thinking about it, nothing will stop us from sharing the gospel with every single person we see. And so that is our work and our goal here and our prayer, to be so filled with these things that it overflows. My invitation to you today is to make that decision to be proactive in your Christian faith, because he tells us, put on the armor of God. In other words, there's something that we must do. We must deliberately do this. It's not just going to happen to us while we're watching the television. It's not just going to happen to us while we're distracted in whatever it is that the day has us distracted with. It is something that we have to turn to and embrace. So my first invitation for you today is to embrace it. Decide that you want to stand. Because all around us, you look all around us and all these people we're praying for that are far from God, and you have to understand something, they are being held captive. They are being held captive. When we studied chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, they are dead in trespasses and sins. The same way we once were. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature, children of wrath. and what may stand between them and an eternal condemnation might be how seriously we allow God to strengthen us through the armor of God. So our first prayer is that. My second is this. Some hearing this might need to get in a battle for the first time. Might need to decide, hey, you know, the world's messed up. I can look around and I can see the death and destruction and I can see sickness and I can see all these things and the conflict and the hatred and I know something's not right in the world. And we have to ask ourselves, is everything all right with me? Or do I have things within myself that I know are wrong? Do I have standards that I have within myself and attitudes I have about how a person ought to behave that I don't even live up to? And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all in that position. That's kind of the ultimate testimony to the law of God written on our hearts. Our conscience bears witness to it, yet we can't, under our own power, obey it. Maybe you need to decide for the very first time that I'm going to let God do this for me. I'm going to accept that Jesus Christ died on behalf of sinners, that His blood paid the price for my sin, a price that I couldn't afford, and a price that sets me free from death, and a price that puts me on the path to eternal life with God. Those are our invitations today. To know God, to be strengthened, and to put on this whole armor of God, to take it up and decide, I'm getting in this battle. I'm going to get myself equipped, and I'm going to fight. Let's fight right now. Father God, we praise Your name this day. We enter into battle with You, Lord, as we lift up prayers to You. And Lord, we understand that this is the work of being a believer. I pray, Lord, that You would give us the will and the faith to react to what we've heard here in Scripture, to follow the urgings of the Apostle Paul, to put on this armor, this spiritual armor, that we can stand and be effective in the fight. Lord, we understand the work that You're doing, that You are reconciling the world to Yourself, and You're doing it through us, through Your people. And so we make ourselves available. Put us on the field. Give us our armor. Show us how to use it, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, that we might be used by You to rescue the perishing, that we might be used by You, Lord, to glorify Your name here on the earth, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and make the world know that indeed He came and He died, but He was raised again. And He indeed will return to judge the living and the dead. So Lord, give us the faith to respond and give us Your word in our hearts that we might be able to stand in the evil day. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.